because I was going through the New Testament, and that's where it seems like the new idea of hell came into about. So my question is, basically, where in the Old Testament does it talk about this eternal life, either eternal hell or eternal salvation, I guess to say? Because I don't know, I'm just kind of confused in why it's this idea comes into first in Matthew, and then Matthew really pronounces it.
So, is it, are you Jared?
Yeah.
Jared. Jared what?
Bert.
Oh, come on. Oh, doesn't like this one. There we go, Jared. And you said, where in the Old Testament
does it talk about, like, hell from eternal? Because I know New Testament talks about Sheol?
Mm-hmm.
And there's parts in Isaiah where Sheol means both heaven and hell, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm kind of confused about that.
Okay. And you also said something about eternal. Did you say eternal in there?
Yeah.
So, the place and the duration.
Yes.
Good question. Wonderful. To give you a quick one, it says it in Daniel, it says it in Ezekiel, and it says it in Job. And I'll show you in just a second, okay? And Hannah, where did you go? Because I'm supposed to answer the short and the long. That short was, of the many places, there's three I'll show you. But Jared said, where in the Old Testament does it talk about hell? Did you know? Remember, I was trying to give the short and the long and all that last time, and I was seeing the people build up. But there's always a landing spot in my mind for every question. And actually, the only verse I know in the Old Testament that definitively talks about hell, I know that you all know this, but the only one I know is the last verse of the book of Isaiah. Okay, so why don't you take your Bibles? We were in Isaiah 58 this morning. Did you know that Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it exactly parallels the structure of the Bible? Now, this is only coincidental, but it's a marvelous coincidence. There are 39 chapters in the Old Testament, and there are 27 chapters in the New Testament of the Bible. The book of Isaiah has 66, which is 39 plus 27. Interesting. Here's something that's another amazing coincidence. The Old Testament, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, is all gloom and doom, basically. It's talking about Israel as like a rotten, you know, bunch of figs and a lot of other stuff. But in chapter 40, which is the very first of the last 27 chapters, we have John the Baptist talked about as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And that begins the second half of the book of Isaiah, and the second half of Isaiah almost completely parallels the New Testament. In fact, what you know, Isaiah 40, I just told you, has the part about John the Baptist. What does Isaiah 53 have? All about Christ coming as a suffering servant. But when you get to the last chapter, chapter 66, it exactly parallels Revelation 21 and 22. Isn't that amazing? I know that all these things, or most of them, are just repeating stuff you already know. But look at Isaiah 66. And so if we would have parked on Jared last time, I would have said, yeah, Jared, the most explicit place I know where it talks about hell is in the last three verses of Isaiah 66. Now look what it says in verse 22. Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me. Now, does that sound like something else? Keep your finger here and go to Revelation 21. And what does it say in Revelation 21? And I saw, what? A new heavens and a new earth. Isn't it amazing the structural similarity between the 66 of Isaiah and the 40, or the 39, the 27? But back to, and you can read that, and by the way, hell is in the verse before chapter 21. If you look at the last verse of Revelation 20, verse 15, it's about hell. But look at here in Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now look up from your Bibles. I'm glad no one asked me about that verse. Have you ever thought about the fact that what we consider so passé, the Old Testament, you know? I've met so many people, they say, why do you speak so much from the Old Testament? That's the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. Isn't it interesting, verse 23, talking about heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. That's verse 22. Talks about what verse 23 talks about, which I'm glad no one asked me about. But let's go to verse 24. It gets even stranger and incomprehensible. And here's my answer to Jared. Where does it explicitly talk about hell in the Old Testament? This one is explicit. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. What does the next part of the Bible say? What does it say? The worm doesn't die. Does that remind you of anything? Do you remember when Jesus in the Gospel by Mark describes hell? How does he describe it? He describes it a place where the worm doesn't die and where they're endlessly tormented. We're talking, this is where Jesus used as his reference mark in the New Testament talking about hell. He's quoting from Isaiah. That's how important the Old Testament is. It's the Bible that all the apostles read for their devotions. They didn't have the New Testament to read. The early church, it's the only Bible that they read because the other hadn't been written yet. The Old Testament the way the scholars put it, the Old Testament is the concealed message of the New Testament. So we say the Old Testament is the truth concealed and the New Testament is the truth revealed. But they're both divinely inspired. So back to verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die. And what's the next line say? And their fire is not quenched. There's the second way that Jesus in the New Testament describes hell. It's a place where the worm doesn't die. And it's a place, in fact, in Matthew 13, twice he says, of unquenchable fire. Jesus, who spoke more about hell than anyone else, who spoke two times about hell for every time he talked about heaven. There's Jesus, you know, when you mix for a two cycle, you know, you do one part this and two parts that. Jesus' mix on heaven and hell is one heaven, two hells. That's how he talked. But what he bases his descriptions is on the Old Testament. So yes, Jared, the Old Testament does talk about hell. And it talks about a place of where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched, and there should be an abhorrence to all flesh. And what's interesting is it's possible, you know, a lot of people say, you know, where is hell and is it even real and is it fair and is it right and all that. And actually, hell is too horrible to talk about too much. It kind of reminds me that once at Hazlitt they showed an Alfred Hitchcock movie in school for an assembly. I think it was called The Pit and the Pendulum. And it was about this guy, and he was laying down there, and this pendulum that was razor sharp kept going further and further down, and it led you to believe that sooner or later it would cut him in half. Well, that was so awful that, you know, for days I couldn't stop thinking about it, and I wouldn't, you know, I closed my eyes, I didn't want to see him cut in half and everything else, but it was one of those thoughts that stays with you, and it's so bad, it just is painful. Hell is more painful. If you really think about it, most of us don't. It means that the people that you left at work on Friday, if they don't survive the weekend, they're going there. It means the people that you're going to see on Monday that are happy and bragging about the incredible, you know, time they had this weekend, eating and drinking and making merry and making a lot of other stuff, that if they die, that's where they're going. So, but let's go on. Where does it say it's eternal? So let's go both to both questions. Number one, the place that the Old Testament talks about hell is Isaiah 66, and I just showed it to you. But there's a lot more in the Old Testament, so I just decided I would give you some extra stuff, and I apologize. I know that I put too many words on the screen, but it's only because it takes me so long to do it that to spread them out takes even longer. And so there are many different terms in the Old Testament for the nether world, the lower places. Let me just go through them. Sheol is the grave. It's rendered grave. It's 64 times in the Bible. Rendered grave 31 times. Hell 31 times. And the pit 3 times. And so I'll put all these together in just a minute. Here's another one. Abusas. That's the Greek word. Abyss is how it's been transliterated. See, that's what transliteration means. Abusas is the Greek word. It comes into English not being translated, just transliterated. So it's just like baptism. That's why we have so much conflict, not really conflict, but so much differences of opinion about baptism. It's because King James, as in the King James Bible, did not allow the translators to translate that word, bapto. This is the word for baptism. Bapto. That's the word. The Greek word is bapto. Why didn't they just translate it? Because the Anglican Church didn't practice what it means. The Anglican Church sprinkled. And bapto means to dip or immerse. I mean, that's what it really means. And it's used for doing dishes. Can you imagine anybody in the ancient world would take dishes and drip water on them like this? Are you kidding? They put them in the water, just like the word means. But the Anglicans didn't want to get everybody upset, and King James was an Anglican, so he told the translators he was paying, don't you dare translate that, transliterate it. Just like abusas becomes abyss, bapto becomes baptism. And thus, if we don't translate what it means, we can make it mean whatever we want. And that's why we have such divergence. We have the people that effuse, that's pour. We have the people that sprinkle. We have the people that immerse. And we even have variations in immersion. There are, in the Brethren group, people that immerse them 3 times. Name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have all these divergent views because of that one thing. But abyss, by the way, just in Revelation, this part of the netherworld is mentioned 7 times. And it's talked about as if it's a literal place. And in this one, Revelation 9, 1 and 2, it's talked about like it's actually here on earth. In fact, did you know if you just take God for what he says, that right now everyone from Adam till whoever died today, everybody that's ever lived in this planet up till the cross was down somewhere in the center of the earth. At the cross, Jesus took those that were justified out. But everyone that's ever lived on this planet is still here, the lost ones at least. And a lot of them are there in this horrific place called Sheol, which has a part of it called the abyss and another part of it called the pit. Now let's go there to Ezekiel 32 in your Bible. So you're in Jeremiah, Isaiah, go to the right. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And I want to show you something fascinating. I mean, since Jared brought it up, we can talk about it. This is a description God gives for where every person that dies apart from being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ instantly goes. In the New Testament, it's described in Luke 16 as a place of torment. In the Old Testament, it's the same. But actually, it starts in chapter 31. And look at verse 14, the second half. It says, so I'm in Ezekiel 31, verse 14. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the, what does your Bible say? Pit. Okay, now, let me show you something. Do you remember, do you remember when Moses was having the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram and Korah. Remember all those rebellions in the Old Testament? And do you remember that one of the rebellions was, they said to Moses, they said, "Who made you to be in charge? We're also of the family of the Levitical family." And so the Lord, Moses said, "What do I do about that, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Don't worry, I'll do something that's never been done before." He said, "Tell all the people to separate from them." And so Moses told all the people to separate from this group of rebels. And if you remember what the Lord did, he split the ground. And it says in Exodus, this whole group of rebels, all of these Levitical wanting to be in chargers instead of following God's appointed leader, it says they fell alive into the pit. The earth opened, swallowed them, and shut. Now, isn't that curious? Now, go back to right here in Exodus 32. And let me ask you this. If we're doing an inductive Bible study and we're just studying and we're making observations, it says they've all been delivered to death. So in chapter 31, verse 14, what topic are we talking about? Death. So we're all observing, you know? We're talking about death, okay? And what does God associate with death? The next part, to the depths of the earth. Now, there's two things you can do. You can say, "I wonder what he means by that. I wonder what that represents." That's how a lot of people study the Bible. It couldn't possibly mean that people die and they go somewhere on earth. That sounds ridiculous. That sounds like Dante's Inferno. But actually, every time the Bible describes life and death, it talks about that death is downward. In fact, anybody that comes from there always comes up from the earth. It's just very fascinating. And you know, we sometimes, we're so scientific, or think we are, that we think it's out there somewhere. You know, there's some hazy spot out somewhere out there, interstellar. No, everybody that's ever lived in the image of God is still on this planet, except for those that are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body in the New Testament is to be present with the Lord. And where do they go? Look at the end of verse 14. "Among the children of men who go down to the pit." That's the Hebrew word bore, like boring, you know, B-O-R, bore. "And thus says the Lord," verse 15, "in the day when I went down to hell," that's a different word, that's this word. Pit is the Hebrew word bore, Hebrew word bore. That second word in verse 15 is the word sheol. Sheol speaks of the abode of the dead. But the pit is another Hebrew word that describes it more understandably, that it's this thing down below. Look at verse 16. "I made the nations shake at the sound of the fall. I cast down to hell," Sheol, "together with those who descend into the pit." Now, chapter 32. And look at, starting in verse 17. What's happening is Ezekiel, there were three times the Babylonians cleared out Israel. Remember, Babylon came and wiped out the southern tribe. And Babylon came first in 605 B.C., they came second in 597 B.C., and they came and finished it off in 586 B.C. And what's fascinating is that most likely in each of those carries away, different people were taken. And Ezekiel was taken in one, and Daniel was taken in a different one, and then others were taken in a different one. And so what we're seeing here is the evidence that's going on in Ezekiel's life of what's happening to the enemies of the Lord that are bothering them. And one of the enemies was Egypt. And so Ezekiel's writing probably about 597 from the second carrying away, and he's talking about this from, Ezekiel wrote, if you remember, from Babylon. And it says in verse 17, it came to pass also in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, I'm in chapter 32 of Ezekiel, verse 17, that the word of the Lord came to me. So this is God himself talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the what? The pit there, that boar place. Keep going to verse 23. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, and the slain fall by the sword, and the terror of the land of the living. There is Elam, verse 24. What is Elam? The Kurds, by the way. The Elamites are the Kurds. Isn't that amazing? These are people that are still around, people groups. So when these powerful conquering people, the Elamites, they're in the grave. Verse 24 says, they've gone down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who cause terror in the land of the living. They bear their shame with them who go down to the pit. So I don't want to belabor this, but if you keep reading, it's all the way through there. You find that God says that when people die, either when they're rebels and they drop in, the earth swallows them, they go down alive to this place of torment, which is not permanent. The permanent one is in Revelation 20, talked about by Christ. But this is the holding place, but it's still a place of torment. Another part of it is right here. This is fascinating. Tartarus. Tartarus is used in reference to the angels that sinned. And I'm not going to go into all this tonight, but there was an event that Peter, in 2 Peter 2, if you read it, ties to the time of Noah and the flood. And he says that some angels got doing something they shouldn't be doing. And by the way, Jude talks about the very same thing. And says they were so bad, so malignant, and so rebellious, they sinned in an extraordinary way. God put them here, in Tartarus, which is probably just another section of this whole nether world. There's another section of it. We don't think of this as nether world, but in Luke 16, I don't know why the answers go so long, but look at Luke 16 with me, because it's so fascinating that Jared asked such a complex question. Thank you for asking it, by the way. But chapter 16, verse 22, this is very interesting, this Abraham's bosom place called paradise, because it appears that all the redeemed from Adam and Eve on went to this place until Christ rose from the dead. And then they went with Christ taking paradise to the presence of God. But before that, down in Sheol, so there's this place down, you know, here's the surface of the earth. Below the surface of the earth, it's called Sheol. It's called the pit. There's a part of it over here called Tartarus. There's another part over here called paradise, but it's all here on earth, according to the way it talks about in the Bible. And look what Jesus said, starting in verse 22 of Luke 16. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades. Now, Hades is the New Testament word for the Old Testament pit, Sheol, or the grave. That's the way the Old Testament talked about this place. But there, Hades, the pit, and Sheol are all torment. It's really the vestibule, the waiting room of hell. But no one is in hell proper, which is Oh, come on, back up. Well, I'll come to it sooner or later. But it's Gehenna. There is no one yet in the lake of fire. So this, verse 23, being in torment in Hades, which is the pit, which is the grave, Sheol, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He's seeing this, those that are in this place called, you know, Sheol or Hades, can see people a great way off in paradise, or Abraham's bosom. That's what he says here. Look at that. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So the rich man is over here, old R.M., and here is Lazarus over here and Abraham. And he is able to communicate and talk and say and cry out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am torment in this flame. Wow. That means people from Cain onward, every rebel that denied God's offer of salvation has been suffering torment. And hell hasn't even started. Torment has started, though. I'm tormented in this flame. Cool my tongue? They have a body of some kind. Wow. I mean, this is fascinating. And Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime. So they have senses, they can feel pain, and they have memory. Isn't this amazing to think about? And if the people being tormented do, you can imagine the people over here also have senses and memories too. And that, it's just so much that Jesus is revealing. And Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime, I'm in verse 25, you received good, and likewise Lazarus received evil, but he is comforted, and you are tormented. So here's the key. This side is torment. The pit, Sheol's, Hades, all that. This side is comfort. And that's instantaneous on death. In the Old Testament, you went to one side or the other. And besides this, between us, verse 26, there's this great gulf. So here's this unpassable gulf. You can't, by the way, you can't go back up. You know, those are demons, not dead people that come up during seances. And you can't get out and go visit the happy side. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, verse 27, send him. So the rich man said, send Lazarus back. Let him come back to life, shock everybody, walk out of the grave like, you know, the other Lazarus, to my father's house. Verse 28, I have five brothers that he may testify them, lest they come to this place of torment. Did you know that's what makes this so believable? The way we hear about hell, you know, that people joke about it, they say, oh, I'll be down there with my buddies, you know. I remember, literally, I come from a drinking family, and you'd get my uncles together, and they had an open bar, and all you could drink, and it was constant. And they'd laugh and talk about, you know, yeah, you know, we'll be down in hell, you know. And I thought, oh, it's not funny. Because they didn't believe it. They thought it was a joke. It's not a joking matter. Anybody here, do you know what all they're thinking about is? They don't want anybody they know to come there. It's that bad. You understand that? They have more of a concern for lost people than sometimes we do. It's amazing to think about. The dreadfulness is so great, they didn't wish anyone to come there. That's a message for us. And this isn't even hell, the final. This is waiting for it. It's so dreadful, They couldn't imagine anybody coming. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, verse 30, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They will what? Repent. The rich man's theology was right on. Too late, but right on. The only hope is repentance. He knew it, and he knew he hadn't, and he knew it was too late. They'll repent, verse 31. But he, back over here to Abraham, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't respond to the word of God, the perfect, inspired, supernatural revelation of God, neither will they persuade the one rise from the dead. Seven people are raised from the dead in the Bible, and people didn't respond to that. Do you think an eighth one will help? You understand what I mean? Abraham said, who also had perfect theology because he was on the other side, he said, no, if I send Lazarus, you know, or if God sends Lazarus back, they have something better than someone resurrected from the dead. They have the scriptures. Well, back to here. There is Tartarus, there is paradise, there is the grave. By the way, there's a difference between Sheol and the grave. It's a different word. This is actually the place in the ground. It's a different Hebrew word. Heber, 64 times. But I don't want to get into word studies with you. Let's go onward to this. Where does it say, Jared asked, his second half of his question, where does it say hell is eternal? First of all, does it talk about hell in the Old Testament? By the way, does it even matter if it talks about hell in the Old Testament? No, it doesn't matter. It's just as real. But it does talk about hell in the Old Testament, and it does talk about it being eternal. Where does it say it's eternal? The first place, the Old Testament place, I forgot to write down, but it's in Daniel 12. And look at what it says in Daniel 12 about the eternal. You're in Ezekiel. Go to the next one if you are in Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 12. And it says in Daniel 12, in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is a resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and what? Everlasting contempt. In the Old Testament, Daniel 12, 2 says there's only two destinations. Those who awake to everlasting life and those who go to everlasting death, shame, or contempt. How did Jesus put it? Now, let's real quickly do this because I want to get into question number two. Or we'll never get through all these. Go to Matthew 25 with me. This is Jesus, by the way, telling what hell was even for. Matthew 25, New Testament, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those, so I'm right here. Then he will say to those, this is the judgment of the sheep and goats, those in his right hand, those in his left hand, and the right hand are the sheep and the left hand are the goats. And it's one of the seven judgments that are talked about in the Bible. And he is Christ, he's the judge. Then he, Christ the judge, will say to those on his left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not designed for humans. It was prepared for the devil and his angels and everyone that follows them in their rebellion against God. And so Jesus sets the record straight. And keep going to verse 46 of Matthew 25. Again, Jesus talking. And he says this, and those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you back up to chapter 13, if you want to, it says in verse 42, and we'll cast him into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And in verse 50, it says the furnace of fire that will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you get to Mark, Jesus in the same context, Mark 9:43, says, if you're If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never, that's the eternal part, never be quenched. By the way, Jesus' description, this is an interesting verse. What it says in verse 43, it's better for you to enter life. Let me just write, enter life. He's talking to people that are alive. Did you catch that? He's talking to people that are alive. And he says, someday when you die, when this life is over, you're going to enter real life. You know, most of us think this is so great here. Most people don't even want to leave. They don't want to die. I mean, the most dreaded thing is death. We don't want to die. We don't, let me stay. We want to live longer. You know, they want to replace everything so we can live another 100 years. Jesus said, you don't even know what life is. When this life is over, you actually enter real life the way I designed it to be. But keep going. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it talks about everlasting. And by the way, there's so many, but these are just the ones that are my favorites and that I have marked. But 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, then they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. The same thing is said in Jude, the little tiny postcard just before the book of Revelation. Jude chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's really interesting. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom has become a descriptive term of a lifestyle. Sodomy, sodomites. And look what God says. The people that practice the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is still with us today, will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. The Bible is consistent from cover to cover about God's moral standards. And finally, Revelation 19:20, and then I'm done with this eternal, and I'll show you a quick picture. Revelation 19:20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which, and these are two people, by the way, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So they were cast alive into the lake of fire. Now turn to chapter 20. And it says, verse 10, chapter 20, the next page. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is 1,000 years later. How do you know that? Well, chapter 20 says 1,000 years in verse 2, 1,000 years in verse 3, 1,000 years in verse 4, 1,000 years in verse 5, 1,000 years in verse 6, and 1,000 years in verse 7. How long is it? 1,000 years. That's not believed by most people in Christendom today. They don't think there's any 1,000-year period in the future, even though it says it all those times, but no one asked me about that. But look, when they're cast in the lake of fire, the devil is cast in verse 10. 1,000 years later, it says where the beast and the false prophet are, not were. They're still alive, and they will be alive forever because hell is described as everlasting. So, real quickly, this is Gehenna. This is the lake of fire. Actually, no one is there yet. There's nobody in hell yet. They're in the pit. They're in Sheol. They're in Tartarus, or the angels are in Tartarus. But Jesus used this word, Gehenna, which speaks of the Valley of Hinnom, over and over and over again, and you can see all that. Real quickly, let me show you. There's many descriptions. You all know that. It's called a furnace. Whoop, back up. It's called a furnace of fire, everlasting punishment, the blackness of darkness, the hurt of the second death, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's how it's described. this Gehenna place. But look at this. I thought this was interesting. This is right out of the Logos Bible software. It's talking about how Old Testament people viewed things because God communicated to them himself in anthropomorphic ways. Do you know what anthropomorphic ways? God used things that humans could understand. Like he said, my hand. Does God the Father have a hand? He's a spirit. Spirits don't have hands. But what he's saying is, I want you to understand, you know, my arms, underneath are my everlasting arms, and rest under my wings. Does God have wings? Those are anthropomorphisms. But he also described things like the foundations of the heavens. Does that mean that heaven is sitting on this archway like St. Louis has? He talks about the foundations of the earth and the great deep. This is the Hebrew way of visualizing things. But consistently, the Bible always says this, that the dead that have died without forgiveness are down in the earth, and that there's a part of this place that's called Tartarus, where the bad angels are. By the way, there's another part that's angels that are let out in the tribulation. So there's all kinds of stuff below. Hope those frackers don't crack open anything they shouldn't, you know. I'm teasing. But this is just interesting. Now, this doesn't mean this isn't true, but think about when God was communicating with Abraham, he says, count the stars if you can. Well, this, we know that there are about 7,000 some stars if you really have 20-30 vision that you might, and if you could go in both the northern and southern hemisphere, you could count about almost 8,000 stars. But God, what God was saying, if you could count them, is that there's a lot more than you can see in the firmament above. And then it talked about, you know, that there's the heavens, which is out there further, and then there's the heaven of God. But the Bible was not exhaustive trying to be a scientific, astronomical, astrophysical postulate or explanation, but it was giving them a context to understand.